Are you in love? This morning, I am so in love. I'm not just talking about my wife and my kids. I'm so in love with God. I can't hardly stand it. Because when God gets a hold of you and you fall in love with Him, and you understand how much He has fallen in love with you, God loves you. And I want you to know that God loves you so desperately. A good friend of mine who is the head of the worldwide in a denomination. He was the head of the entire youth department. Very good friend of mine. And he tells a story about his very first sermon he ever preached in his very first church. He got up in front of everyone. And it was a very large crowd. And he looked down at his notes and all of a sudden everything went blank. All the words on the paper began to just kind of move. And he said he looked down and he looked up. And he couldn't capture a single thought. He looked at it and he thought, what am I going to do? And as he looked at it, all he could do was, God loves you. Love is God. He loves you. For 15 minutes, that's all he said. He couldn't catch a word off of that page and he just kept saying, God loves you. God is love and God loves you. Probably the greatest message ever preached. God loves you. Amen. This morning as I think about that, I am overwhelmed. I am captured by God's love. It moves in me and I love baseball and I'll tell you, whenever I get my leather glove out in the first game of the first year or just to play catch, one of the things I do, and my boys know I do this, and I have a little saying, I said, guys, you got to get a little leather. Oh, I love that smell. I do. And I tell you, everything in my mind just goes back to it's time to play ball. And I got to tell you this morning, when I just smell that aroma of Christ and the love of God, I just can't hardly stand it. I just love God. And this morning as we worship God, God comes into that worship. And I'll tell you, it's better than baseball. For the love of the game, how about this? For the love of God, I love it. I so love it. I just spent the last week preaching 9 sermons to a bunch of Methodists down in Romeo, and I just watched the hand of God move in people's lives. It was awesome. I believe that God wants to move in, and I just want to be a part of God's love. Because when you're a part of God's love, God works through you and in you, and that's what the Scripture says. It says in 1 John, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And you know, when God begins to move through you, He begins to move that love into ways and He starts intersecting people's lives. I like being a part of God because God does anything He can to tell you that He loves you. He will. He'll do anything to tell you He loves you. It's happened over and over again. I remember picking up a phone one time, and I know I've shared this before, but I remember picking up a phone one time when we were living in Alabama because we went down there to tell people about the love of God. We started a church down there. We lived in this huge apartment area. There had to have been hundreds and hundreds of apartments. We didn't have any money. We didn't have a job. We just went down there because of the love of God. And when we got down there, We had a cordless phone. I picked it up one day to call someone in the church. And as I picked it up to give a family a call, there were 2 teenage girls on the phone. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Hello? Hello? And I can hear these girls talking. Oh, yeah, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. I can't come out and play. My mom grounded me. Oh, your mom's mean. Well, your mom's the meanest person. Yeah, my mom is. I don't like her. I hate my mom. And I go, hello? Hello? My cordless phone was picking up somewhere in that apartment complex their cordless phone. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And I'm listening to these girls going on, and they're doing what teenagers do, and the one's talking about her mom in the worst way, and the other was agreeing, and I didn't want to be rude or anything, so I hung up after about 15 minutes. Because that's what Jesus would want me to do. Couple weeks go by, I go to use my phone again, and guess what? And they weren't on there still for 2 weeks, but they had made a call to each other again. Although they're teen girls, I don't know. I picked up the phone, they're on there again. And you know what they're doing? The same dialogue as they did before. Blah, 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 blah. And I knew they couldn't hear me, you know. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And they're going on, and I hear the one girl again. My mom won't let me do anything. She's the meanest woman in the world. And she's going on and on, the other girl. And I just yelled in there, you know, knowing they can't hear. You shouldn't talk about your mom like that. And they went, what was that? And I thought, oh, they can hear me. Oh, yeah. And the one girl goes, what was that? I don't know. Go check. Maybe somebody's on your other phone. It's probably my brother, blah, blah, blah. So I hear the one girl go, and she goes over, and she's checking through the house. She comes back, and she says, no, there's no one in my apartment. It must be your place. She goes, we don't have another phone. I'm thinking, okay. And then pretty soon, they start talking to each other like it never happened. Just like in the horror movies. There's somebody in your house. Oh, no, there's nobody. Let's just keep talking on the phone. Pretty soon, some time goes by, and I'm listening. They're going on, and they pick up again where they left off. And I thought, God, let's use this moment because there must be a reason that you let this happen, right? I believe everything in our lives is a divine appointment, and this was God working through, right? And so I had that phone, and she's going on and on again, and her friend was agreeing, and I just said, you shouldn't talk about your mom like that. Ah! They screamed, someone's in the house! Oh, someone's in! Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? And when they said that, I couldn't help, and I said, this is God. Oh, yeah. The girls both started screaming. I mean, at the top of the, you could hear them screaming, freaking out. And this is what they said. Where are you? I'm thinking, this is great. You can't make this stuff up. And I had to say it. I said, I'm in your closet. All I heard were loud screams and clicks as they hung up the phone. Now, I would like to imagine the rest of the story went something like this. I don't know. But I'd like to think that mom came home from work that day. The girl is sitting in a fetal position on her couch, sucking her thumb. As her mom walked in going, what happened to you, honey? Mom, I'm so sorry. I love you. Forgive me. And her mom says, honey, what happened? I talked to God today. Really? And where at? He's in the closet. Don't open it. I don't know what happened that day. But I do know this, that God is desperately in heaven, trying to desperately intersect us on earth. And He is trying in every way possible to use you and I to tell the world He loves you. We have somehow missed this. And if it wasn't redundant enough, how many times John says, I meant to do that. That God is love. God loves you. If you love God, God's love is in you, and your love is in God. God is love. God's not like love. God doesn't just love you. God is love. That is who He is. That is what He is. That is His nature and all that He is. And I want to tell you this morning, first of all, that love compels me. It compels me. It motivates me. It does things in my life. And it gets me up out of my seat. It gets me up in the morning. It causes me to drive down after leaving a great family camp with our church to get home on Sunday afternoon, wash my clothes, and Sunday night be preaching to 500 people in a tabernacle 145 years old because they need to know that God loves them. It motivated me to take 24 teenagers to Chicago and simply go to the streets and tell people, God loves you. It compels me. I can't help but do this. And if you look in your Bible in 1 John, I underlined it. If I were you, I would underline this. I would write it on my mirror in soap in my bathroom. And here's what it says. Dear friends, Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It compels me. Do you know what the world sees about God? Well, here's what it sees about God. You've seen them. You've seen them marching around. They call themselves your brothers and sisters in Christ with picket signs. They stand up in street corners. They march around buildings with signs that says, God hates, and you fill in the blank. My little girl told me this morning on the way over, Daddy, God doesn't hate anybody. I said, you're right. She said, they're wrong. God loves everyone. And I don't know if people intentionally do this, but it's not the Bible I read. It says God is love and God loves us. And He has done everything He can to show us. And cards get handed out. People pay money to have other people print these things so someone that you don't know can hand it out for you to tell someone you've never met that God loves them. Why do we need a card from someone to tell them that God loves them? How about me? And this one has a picture of a girl with broccoli on her plate and she's got that look on her face like, I am not going to eat it. And it says, it's good for you. Trust us. Can I tell you something? I don't like this message. And the reason I don't like this message is because this. Because God is not like a piece of broccoli that you have to force down your throat. God is love that you can bathe in and He will dip you into the immense love that He has for you. God is not a piece of broccoli that you're going to go, oh, I have to do it. God doesn't make you have to do anything. In fact, He'll sit back as long as you don't want Him and He will leave you alone, even though He desperately loves you. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He's not a piece of broccoli. And I love this one. What do these people have in common? Michael Jackson, Jim Morrison, John Wayne Elvis, they're all dead. Amen. They're all dead? In fact, statistics show, and this was handed out to people, I got a problem with this. I'm sorry. Statistics show that 10 out of 10 people die. If there was one chance in a million that Jesus abolished death, then you owe it to your good sense to at least look into it. Now, understand, this is just handed to someone on the streets. My first impression of you as a Christian, we die because we have sinned against God. Have you sinned? Have you ever lied? Even once, a fib, a white lie. Now, I agree with that. Of course we've all sinned. Do I really need a reminder of that? Yeah, probably. Have you ever lied even once? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever stolen? The value is irrelevant. Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked with lust? If you have said yes to these three questions, by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving adulterer at heart. And we've only looked at three. Have you ever put God first? Not put God first in your life? Have you created false gods? A God you feel comfortable with? God judges you by that standard. On the day of judgment, you know that you will be guilty and you're going to end up in hell. Whew. I'm reading a book called It. And in this book called It, the author, his name is Craig Groeschel. And Craig Groeschel tells a story. He was witnessing to a buddy in a bar. He had built a relationship and he's in a bar. He's a pastor. What's he doing in a bar? I don't know. I was in one about a week and a half ago. Why? Because I married a couple, a retired lieutenant colonel, on Harley Davidsons all the way up to Lexington. And with bagpipes, we walked out onto the breakwall, and I did a wedding for this wonderful couple. And afterwards, we rode our Harleys, borrowed for me, to a bar. They said, as we were walking in, Pastor, I feel bad for you. I said, what? Well, that you have to come into a place like this. I said, are pastors not welcome? And she said, yes. I said, well, you just got married. You're coming in here to have a toast. I'll come in and have a pop and toast with you. Why? Because God's love compels me. Craig was saying, he was in a bar witnessing, and he had this guy, and the guy kept saying, God doesn't love me. He said, and he said, God loves you. God doesn't love me. God loves you. And he's trying to convince this guy that God loves him. And they were making their way outside of the bar. And I'm going to put kind of two parts of this together. And as they got their way outside of the bar, and he noticed across the street was an evangelist up on a flatbed truck. You know, those megaphone preachers on the street. He says, all right, God, tag team. I got him in the bar. You're getting him outside the bar. And the guy looked at him on the flatbed truck and turned to Craig and goes, you're going to hell. Fornicator? And he goes, no, not me. I'm good. And he goes, no, you're going to hell. You're a fornicator. You're going to hell. He goes, no, not me. I'm good. We're good. It's this guy. You know, and he's like, no, not me. And he kept going on and on, pointing at Craig. This guy that Craig had been witnessing to, that had built a relationship, was like, hey, this guy can't say this about my friend. He ran over and tackled him and started beating him up. He told Craig, he said, see, God doesn't love me. We're all going to hell. God doesn't love anybody. And that's what the world sees. Let's get off the flatbed truck and start going into, I shouldn't even say this, the places where people need to see God's love. Let's start. It compels me. It compels me to say, because Christ loved me, because, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Charles Finney says this, the great evangelist, says, the presence of God is like liquid love. It's palatable. We ought to have that. It compels us. It ought to motivate us in God's love. It also confirms. God's love confirms. Over and over and over again, God confirms His love to us. Look at verse 13. We know that we live in Him and He lives in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen it and we testify to it that God is love. Do you know that God does things to intersect our life? Me picking up a telephone, that's funny. A girl on the other end hearing about God living in her closet, that's really funny. But I want you to know that God confirms His love to us. God is constantly trying to remind us that He loves us. Yesterday, I woke up in the morning at this camp and I had to preach a message last night. And I was not sure that God wanted me to preach this message. It was about heaven and how awesome heaven is going to be. And I had my shofar with me, and I wanted to blow that trumpet of celebration of God's coming again, and He's going to take us with Him to an awesome place. Because Christians just aren't talking about heaven. And God wants to confirm to you that He has a mansion in glory, the streets are gold, and no matter what happens here, God's got a trumpet in heaven for you. He's got a horn. Gabriel's going to put that to His lips. He's going to blow that thing. And the Bible says those who are in Christ are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. Amen. I know that day's coming. I'm excited. What that says to me is it doesn't matter what happens on this earth, no matter how bad things get, no matter how horrible my life is, no matter what kind of circumstances come my way, I know the best is yet to come. Amen. And that makes me want to blow. I was nervous about preaching this last night. I said, God, is this really the word You want me to preach? My wife and I, after the morning chapel where we saw teenagers just getting saved, I mean, there were so many kids getting their lives right with God, and those that were saved, that were struggling in their salvation, just letting it go and seeing that love of God jumping into the river. It was incredible. We went to lunch. We went to one of our favorite places. Just to take a few minutes, we went to McDonald's. I went and had me an Angus burger. My wife and I are sitting there, and our little girl, she wanted to go play in the play place. I said, before you go play, why don't you come over, and why don't you pray with us first, and then you can eat, and then you can go play. So she came over, and we prayed there, and there was a lady, she was probably in her 70s, and she was there with her great-granddaughter, who was about 9 months old, and she was sitting next to her, and she turned, and she interrupted, she says, that's so beautiful. I said, excuse me? She said, your family praying together, you just don't see that often like this. I said, thank you. And I started to eat my lunch. And then she started talking some more, and I was trying to eat my lunch. And I thought, okay. And then she said, you know, this world we live in, it's just a mess. I said, Yes, it is. Started eating my lunch. And she said, the only good thing in this world is Jesus Christ. I thought, okay, God, you got my attention. Here's a divine appointment. What do you want to tell me? And she started to pour her entire heart out to my wife and I. Right there. Well, why not? We're sitting under the golden arches. And it's just like Jesus to use the golden arches. Because, I mean, after all, I mean, over a billion served, right? Right? So there we are sitting there, and she starts telling me her story about her husband dying and how some friends of theirs that they worked with at Ford, they started a church in a house, and that's where they meet on Sunday mornings. And how she loves God. And she had her granddaughter recently that had passed away, 7 years old. And she started telling me how with leukemia, her granddaughter said, Grandma, it's going to be okay. I'm going to heaven. And I get to come back and tell you all about it. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, God, you want me to preach about heaven, don't you, and your love. And then she said, Grandma, I'm going to be waiting for you. I'll see you soon. I walked out of McDonald's and said, okay, God, I'll grab my shofar, I'll go blow my horn, and I'll tell people about your great love and how you can't wait that you came to bring us to heaven and give us so much more. And so I get to the chapel that night. I'm still nervous. I lean over to Susan. I said, I'm still nervous. She says, I'm praying for you. I said, I'm not sure I'm going to do the whole shofar thing. She says, but you know, this is what God... There was a group of four men from one of the Methodist church that were there that night. Just kind of out of the blue, they showed up and they said, hey, we're going to do a couple of specials. It was a quartet. They got up. They were the back row boys sitting right on the front row. And they got up to sing this song, and they sang a song called Beulah Land, Sweet Beulah Land. I'm flying away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh Lordy, I'll fly away. And heaven awaits me. And I'm sitting there going, okay, God, you want me to preach this message. I preached that message, and I'm telling you, last night they were shouting, they were screaming, they jumped up, and I never seen Methodists get so excited in my entire life. We got done. We got done, and a young man, he's 15 years old, he came up to me, he's going to be a junior in high school next year, he came up to me and says, Preacher, I got to tell you something, God told me to come and tell you. I said, what's that? He said, this morning, I woke up, he says, I've grown up in church my whole life, but I woke up this morning at camp, and I really questioned whether or not there was a heaven. And your message tonight drove it home. There's a heaven. I said, isn't that awesome? God's doing something. I'm doing something. When I bring God something together with my something, that's everything. And he's doing his something right now. And if we'll allow our something to come along with his something, those things intersect and we got everything. It is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. When God brings his vertical into my horizontal, watch the love of God pour out into our world. I'm so excited this morning. Can you tell I'm a little excited this morning? Because I think the love of the game this morning, I just want to go, God, show your love to us. Because I think it not only compels us, it not only confirms in us, but this morning, I think it needs to consume us. The love of God needs to consume us. The Bible says God is love. And then it says this, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. For there is no judgment in that. God's love needs to be perfect in our lives. This morning, I just need Lisa. She'd come on up. Where's Lisa at? Is Lisa here? There she is. Come on up here. I was praying how to finish this service, and I just really felt like the Lord was telling me this. So here it is. From right here, you guys, every eye up here, guys, every eye right here. Here's what I feel like the Lord's telling me. There are people who love God in this room. But there are people in this room who have a hard time understanding that God loves them. You know all about Him. You know all about His love. But you have a hard time really thinking, Can I really? So Lisa, go ahead and just start playing. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up the altar this morning. And here's my prayer. that you would be able to say, I know that God loves me. And I want to be immersed in that. Craig said to this guy that was in the bar later on, he said, God loves you. And the guy goes, there's no way. I've done too many things. There's no way God loves me. He said, God does love you. He says, no, God doesn't love me. And all of a sudden something hit him. And he said, God just told him, say, do this. And normally he wouldn't do this. And he didn't believe it. But he turned and says, you're right. God probably doesn't love you. And the guy stopped and he said, wait a minute, what? Well, he might. And Craig goes, no, he doesn't. He doesn't love you. You're probably one of the only ones with what you've done. He probably doesn't love you. You're right. The guy goes, no, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. God can love me, though. I mean, he really can. And Craig says, no, I think you're the exception. I think what you've done, God doesn't love you. The guy convinced himself and led himself to Christ right there. And convinced himself that God does love him. I don't know how old she was, but every man in town probably knew her very, very well. Because that's how she got her money. You think God loved her when she sold her body to any man that would be willing to pay the right price? Until she met one man. She came to him with this beautiful perfume that she had probably worn many a night. And she broke all of it at his feet. And she smashed that jar and she wept. As the aroma of the perfume filled the room, and the disciples said, Jesus, do you know who's touching your feet? He said, since I came in this room, nobody washed my feet. Since I came in this room, nobody did this. But since I've come in this room with her in here, she has not stopped wiping my feet with her tears and washing me. And she has poured out a beautiful gift. The love of God compels me to break my vase and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to say, how great is the love that God has lavished on me that I should be called a child of God. How great is His love. I don't know if you understand that love, but I'm going to ask if you would all stand right now. And sometimes we don't think we're worthy of that love. You might not even be a Christian, and today you're saying, you know what? That's the love I want. Boy, being around you Christians, that's amazing. I would like to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to ask you to do something in just a second. And those of you that are Christians, here it is. You might look at yourself in the mirror or drive down the road or at times think, oh, you're so dumb. You can't do anything right. I don't know what it is with us that we just can't accept this incredible love and say, God, don't just touch a little bit. Immerse me in it. And you want to say, God, today I'm going to let you immerse me in your love. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Step out from where you're at. And while she's playing right now, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come forward and say, God, I want you to immerse me in that love. I want to know that love that you've lavished on us. Maybe you're not even a Christian. You just want to accept Christ as your Savior today. I'm going to ask you to come forward and we're going to pray a prayer for you to accept the Lord as your personal Savior. To say, God, I'm going to open up my heart and Lord, fill me up. Dump it in. Don't hold anything back. I baptized a lady that went to be with the Lord, 60 pounds. Bonnie was shriveling up from cancer and she says, I'm so scared to die. She held on to my hands. I got to baptize her and she told her family, that minister came in, he drowned me. God will drown you in His love. I'm going to ask if anybody else, you're sitting there and you know that you have been dying for God's love. Young people, old people, anybody else, give you just a minute to come up. Why do I need to come up? I can't imagine what that woman did. How embarrassing for that prostitute to come up and sit at the feet of Jesus and take her hair and wash His feet. Come on, you guys. Come to the feet of Jesus. And let Him pour His love out on you. And He looked at that woman, and that woman followed Him the rest of His life. She was there when He was crucified, and she was there when He was raised from the dead. Come on, people. Let God pour His love out on you this morning. What are you holding back? What is it in your life? He said, God, I just can't. God, here it is. I can't. It's right here. There's room. There's room. You want to stand, if you want to kneel, I just want you just before God just to close your eyes and say, here I am, God. Pour out your love on me. I know that you love me because that's who you are. God, I open my heart up to you and I ask that you pour into me. God, I don't understand how great the love of God is. But today, I'm willing to jump in. And so God, I'm asking that you immerse me in that. Lord, there is a river that flows out of heaven. And I want to step into it today. So God, it might just be my feet. It might be my ankles. It might be to my waist. But God, it might be over my head. Immerse me in that today. Just pray that at this altar. Just asking God to immerse you in His love. You might be asking at this place, God, use me to show your love. Teach me to love. And we know that we live in Him and He lives in us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in Him. That is the Scripture this morning. Father, we came this morning to worship You. Thank You for pouring out on us. This morning our cups are turned up. Fill our cup. Lord, let it overflow. And take us and intersect our lives with this world. We go into our world now to take the love of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. For everyone at this altar, I pray over them now. God, fill them up. Fill them up. Fill them up. Everything they're asking right now, God, from the top of their head to the tip of their feet, Lord, every part of them, the living room, the closet, the attic, the basement, fill them up, Lord. Let them know your love. Don't hold anything back. God, we say thank you. Thank you for this warehouse on the end of a street, at the end of a mall, where you chose to come and meet with us this morning. You are a great and mighty God. We love you and we thank you. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably and abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to His work that is within us, we go into our world to love one another. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Have a marvelous week. Hey, wait. Don't forget.